Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We do pray, Lord, that you might help me as I speak it, that I will be faithful to it, and for all of us, Lord, that we might have ears to hear and hearts to obey and respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are. We're taking a break from our series through Genesis that Mike has been leading us through, and we're now going to embark on a series through the book, the letter of 1 Thessalonians. A letter that's written by Paul and Timothy and Silas to this church in Thessalonica. Now, my summary of the letter, this ancient letter that we're dipping into to read, someone else's mail, is keep watch. Keep watch. Okay, now he doesn't mention those words specifically, keep watch, but it's clear that Paul wants the Thessalonians to be watchful, waiting patiently for the coming of the Lord Jesus, watching, living lives pleasing to God while they waited, watchful, unswervingly holding to the truth without being unsettled by trials and persecution. Keep watch. You know, in one sense, you might say it's sort of like an extended application of that parable we just heard, that one that Jesus spoke about the servants who received talents or bags of gold, as it's translated in the NIV, from their master. Now, just as a little piece of interest, one of those talents, one of those bags of gold is worth about 20 years of a day laborer's wage. So the person with five talents has five times 20 years of a day laborer's wage. Something very valuable that they have been given. And the master wants to know, while I'm away, are you putting it to work? This is the context within which Paul is writing his letter to the Thessalonian church. Jesus has given them a gift of great value. While Jesus is away, while they are waiting for his return, how are they going to put it to work? Are they going to be watchful, waiting, living lives that please God, or is it going to be something else? It does raise the question, though, why does Paul care so much about these Thessalonians? Why is he writing to them? Well, to answer that, we've got to take a little trip down into the book of Acts, because it's there that the author Luke provides us with the history and background to this letter. If you go back and you read in Acts 17, verses 1 to 8, there you'll read of the establishment of this church. Now, behind me up on the screen, you're going to see a picture of a synagogue. This is a synagogue that is in Greece, in Thessaloniki, right? And this is not the synagogue that Paul would have visited. No, this one was built in 1852. So this church is 5 years older, the building. But this synagogue, by tradition, it's understood, is the same spot in which the previous synagogue was and the one before that, all the way back to the first century. So if you go to Greece, you can go and visit this synagogue and you can go to the place where Paul reasoned. In fact, it tells us in Acts 17, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, proving that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, what do you do if you're the current leader of the synagogue and this person comes in or whatever and he's telling you, hey everyone, I know the truth. I know the Messiah. Come and follow him with me, right? And you see your people flocking to this teacher. Well, chances are you might get a bit jealous. You might actually be a bit disappointed that this is happening. Actually, we're told in Acts 17 that some of the Jews of this synagogue and also many Greeks were persuaded by Paul and by his companions. And so what did they do? Well, they started a riot. They were upset. They went looking for Paul and looking for his companions, and they couldn't find him anywhere, so they went to Jason's house. We don't know anything about Jason other than they went to his house and they said, hey, you've had Paul and his companions in your house. We're going to drag you to the officials, and they made them pay a fine before they would release them. You might sit here today and you might find it hard to believe that such a thing could happen. You know, why would the town really care if a person came and started teaching about Jesus? Do people care so much around the world even? Well, the reality is that they do all the way up to today. And I'm just going to share a story that will help us get into the mindset within which this letter was written, right? The background within which this letter was written. Up on the screen, this is Asia Bibi, and perhaps you have seen her picture before, maybe not. But in 2009, Asia Bibi had a quarrel with her fellow female farm workers. It was the time to be harvesting berries, and she was out there in the field picking berries, and she went and fetched some water from the well nearby and offered it to those around her. Asia was a Christian, and actually an argument broke out at that time that because she was a Christian and had brought up water from this well, it was argued that she had then contaminated the well, that no one else could drink from it, because the people at that time thought that a Christian drinking from this well and the container that she was holding had contaminated the water. Now, she suggested that, no, I think I'm a Christian and Jesus is a person of peace and promotes peace and we can live together in harmony. However, 10 years later, this picture was also taken from the place that Asia Bibi was from, for she spent 10 years after this incident in prison. She spent that time in prison awaiting execution, because it was argued that she had insulted the prophet of Islam. She was accused of blasphemy, and even though she said, no, I never did such a thing, she was accused of such a thing, and then after 10 years in prison, she was finally acquitted. The sign there at the front, the signs there read, "The release of blasphemous Asia is unacceptable." So people were very much not happy that she was released from prison after 10 years for simply offering some people some water. Later again, in the same place, which is Pakistan, again for charges of blasphemy, 200 Christian homes were burned down. Now, this is all happening in sort of recent times, and I'm not trying to say that this sort of thing happens all the time, but I am saying that there are people in our world right now, for the fact that they are Christian makes it very hard for them just to live life, okay? It's very hard for them. So as an aside, I think we've got to keep on praying for our brothers and sisters all around the world for which a life lived for Jesus is so hard for so many. The reason I'm mentioning these things is that it's in a similar kind of context that this church in Thessalonica was first planted. Right? There was riots that ensued. The people that said, yes, I trust in Jesus, they could be taken in front of court officials and made to be paid fines, right? And when you've got this kind of background ringing in your ears, Paul's introduction sounds forth, I think, all the more clearly. Here it is, his introduction, and that's all we're looking at today. It says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Isn't it all the more clear why Paul would regularly be thinking about these Thessalonians and praying for them and being thankful to God for them? I mean, why would Paul thank God for the Thessalonian believers? Well, the reason is this: God brings the church into being. God brings the church into being, especially in the midst of so much suffering and persecution. We'll see this more in the next couple of weeks as we go through the letter. But Paul is convinced of this. It's not his preaching that is causing these Thessalonians to come to faith. I mean, we know that from Acts. Paul's preaching puts people to sleep, right? It's not his preaching that is causing these people to come to faith, right? It is God by His power. In fact, in verse 5, as we continue next week, we will see that Paul's convinced the reason why they believe is that the Holy Spirit has brought deep conviction to them. It was God's work in them. But we also see it in verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Now, it may escape our attention, but let's pay a little bit of attention. The church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a sense in which in English we can use this word to kind of mean like in the name of a certain thing. You're gathered in the name of justice or equity. You're gathered in the name of God, right? But there's also a deeper significance to this. The doctrine that people talk about is actually being one with God, being brought into Him through Jesus. But also, we're about to nerd out a little bit with Greek grammar for a second, because there's something else going on here as well. See, in English, if I were to say, use the word in, I would say, well, the marble is in the glass, okay? The marble is in the glass. It's a location. But in Greek, you would use the word actually in another sense as well, and that is the instrumental use. The instrumental use. For example, this pulpit is made in hammer and nail. Okay, I make beanies in wool and needle. Okay, we might use the word in English with or by. Well, in the same kind of way, the Greeks would use the word in. Not the precise word, it's actually pronounced N, but you get the idea, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to say, whether you take it being the location is in God, or whether you take it that it is instrumental by God, he wants to say the origin of this church is not in man, but actually it is in God. In God. God is the one who builds this church. And as I said, a few verses later, we'll see that Paul mentions the role of the Holy Spirit in bringing the church into being. This is really important for us to recognize this, especially as we see, particularly in the West, you see less and less people coming to faith in Jesus, holding on to their faith. It can seem like, well, God's not building His church anymore, or what's going on? Globally, there are more Christians in the world now than there have ever been. There are more Christians in China right now than the entire population of Australia. And that's just going by the government's standard measure, like the ones that the government of China releases. And so we know that there are even more. Now, the gospel is still going out. People are still coming to faith. And the reality is God is bringing the church into being. He did in the past and He is also today. For this reason, it's natural for Paul to thank God for the Thessalonian church. And God didn't just bring the church into being during a time of prosperity and happiness and joy. No, during severe persecution. The kind of persecution, I guess, where you say, gee, no one in that context, in that situation, is going to turn to Christ. And so I've got two reflections for us off this little part of the introduction. The first is, do you thank God for His people? When we pray, Paul in his introduction, he's mentioning the Thessalonians continually. And he is thanking God who builds the church for His people. We have to ask ourselves, where is our prayer life directed? To me, myself, my own needs. Hey, it's not bad to pray for those things, but are we praying for each other? Are we praying for the church global? The church in places where it is hard to be a Christian. Places like Pakistan, places like North Korea. Places where it is difficult to be a Christian. When people come to faith, do we pray for them the way Paul is intensely concerned for their maturity in faith? He clearly shows he cared. And do you pray, therefore, for salvation? Since God is the one who brings this church into being, this church in Thessalonica is in God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5 that the Holy Spirit has brought conviction. Do we pray that God would bring conviction to the hearts of those who hear the gospel? Do we believe God can change a person's heart? Do we believe that there's no situation, really, where God can't, by His Spirit, bring deep conviction? You know, please pray, therefore. The Life series has just finished up. We had a good time. Praise God. Thank Him that sometimes we had over 15 people in the room who are seeking, trying to find out more about Jesus. Pray that those seeds of the gospel continue to take hold. And pray that those who have made commitments to follow Jesus continue to do so, that they might continue to grow in faith. Please pray. All right, so Paul thanks God. And what else does he pray about in this introduction? Well, he remembers in his prayer those things that God has produced in the Thessalonians. I think it's good to be mindful in the midst of all the things that we can grumble about, and there's things to grumble about. There's a lot of things we can be thankful for in what God is doing in His people. Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians' work and their labor and their endurance. Here's the first thing we can learn by Paul looking at Paul's prayer, and that is that work is produced by faith. It's important to keep reminding ourselves of this reality. You know, we had the privilege of hosting Ainsley's Year 3 group. All the classes at McGill School came here to St. George's, and I got to show them around the church. We came through the building here. It was great to have that opportunity. And look, I'd been told ahead of time by the teacher, you know, please, no religious talk, please, that sort of thing. You know, we'll have all sorts of different people coming through. And I said, look, don't worry about it. I'm not going to pretend that this isn't a place of worship, but I'm also not going to, you know, lead them in a Bible study. It's okay. But we were over at Mary Penfold's tomb, and one of the children stuck up her hand, and she said, excuse me, I have a question. Is Mary Penfold in heaven or in hell? In front of all the kids. And look, I'd already been warned, so I said, look, that's a fantastic question that you can ask your mum and your dad. And we also have kids' club on a Friday afternoon. You can come to that too, you know. But this student right next to me piped up and she said, you know, I think Mary Penfold is in heaven because she was a very good person. She was a very good person. I quietly said to her, well, I do know that she believed in Jesus and trusted in Him. So there is that, you know. Anyway, that chat reminded me of another conversation I had over Easter, a visitor at our church, and they said to me, look, we all just give life our best shot, and hopefully it's good enough. And so I thought, well, I'd better make sure we keep talking about how salvation works, because our good enough, my good enough, is not good enough. God's word's very clear on this. Our good enough is never enough. Mary Penfold was not good enough to make it to heaven. I'm not good enough to make it to heaven. You're not good enough to make it to heaven. All right? Give it your best shot and you won't deserve eternal life. Not you, not me, not anyone. This is the clear teaching of God's word. But don't worry. Don't worry. Here is my summary of what the Bible says about how God saves people. God saves people who don't deserve it without their help. Oh, what a blessing that is. He saves me. No, I don't deserve it. And He does so without my help. So where do good works and deeds fit? Well, here's what Paul says. In his prayer, remembering the good works of the Thessalonians, he says, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Your work produced by faith. That is, you plant your faith somewhere in Jesus who saves you, and then the fact that you've been saved grows the fruit of obedience, grows the fruit of good works. You tell me, does a tree grow from its fruit down to the ground? You know, you see an apple form in midair and then the tree slowly forms around it. No, that's not what happened. What happens is you believe, you trust in Jesus who died on the cross in your place for your sin. And out of that, in the nutrients, as you continue to be fed by God's word, trusting in this Jesus, good works come. Now, you do have to ask the question, if a tree is like one of one of Pete's chili trees, okay, you got to ask, why is it not producing any chilies? Okay, thankfully it is now, right? You got to ask, where is it planted? Is it planted in the word? Is it planted in faith? Okay, you should be able to see good fruit. But Paul is convinced and he sees the good fruit in the Thessalonians and he thanks God for it. God brought the church into being and he continues to produce good works in them as a result of their faith. You know, it'd be a sad thing, wouldn't it, if God sent Jesus to the cross to die in our place for our sin so that we could save ourselves by our good works. See how silly that is? No. Jesus went to the cross to die for sinners in our place for our sin to bring us to God. Work is produced by faith. And look, our lives should therefore be totally distinguished from our neighbors and from our past. And the rest of our book, as we go through 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to warn you now, he's going to talk a lot about how our lives ought to look as a result of our faith. He's going to talk about the Thessalonians turning from worshipping idols. He's going to talk about the Thessalonians turning from sexual immorality. He's going to say, if you become a Christian and you are still in sexual immorality, that's a problem. He talks about it being punished. You know, if we have become a Christian and you are still worshipping idols, that is a problem. But rather, in faith grows good works. All right, let's move on. He talks about their labor, a result of love from God shown to us, our love for each other produces in us this labor, right? And finally, he talks about the endurance that is produced by hope. And I don't want to spend too long on this because we do need to close, but I do want to say endurance in faith is produced by hope, but not just any old hope. It's a hope in Jesus Christ that he's talking about. You know, we see it there. It's the endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just any hope, like I hope to win, you know, the cup or whatever. No. It's a hope in Jesus Christ that is important. Why is that important? Well, remember the Thessalonians are experiencing terrible persecution. Much like Asia Bibi, much like many other people around the world, life's not going great for them from an earthly perspective. But life didn't go all that great for Jesus either, did it? 3 years of public ministry, dying a death as a criminal on a cross. But Jesus was vindicated. He was raised to life and is now ruling. Notice he says, hope in our Lord Jesus. Jesus is not Lord if he is dead, but he was raised to life and continues to rule. Notice, if Christ is not raised, then he is not Lord. But he is Lord, and he offers life everlasting to you and to me. And you won't endure in faith when under real significant pressure unless your hope is anchored in Christ and the reality of his death and his resurrection. Paul sees it in the Thessalonians. He thanks God for it. And I've seen it in our community. But from time to time, we do see it in ourselves and in others, you know, doubt as well. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Surely he just rose, you know, in our hearts. He lives on in our memory. Well, that kind of, you know, resurrection gets you so far. But when rubber hits road, when life gets real tough, what kind of hope will help you endure real and significant hardship, the kind of hardship Asia Bibi goes through and other Christians around the world? I don't know, is it worth saying, yes, I'm Christian, not just when your life is on the line, but when your livelihood is on the line, when life is going to be miserable for you if you say, yes, I'm Christian? A friend recently shared their own testimony online. They're a ministry friend of mine. Here are a couple of comments this ministry friend received. They said, Come on, you have a doctorate, yet how much do you earn? You could have lived a very materially comfortable life, but you haven't. Others enjoy a high quality of life. What about you, hey? You know, poking fun at this person because they chose not a life of material success, but in this person's case, the ministry life. And what that has meant is that she's experienced a lower quality of life. Well, how about this one? How on earth you have survived over the years, I don't know. Don't you think your devotion has left you in poverty and lacking? Here's what I suggest for us. Figure out in your mind, prior to living such a life, do you follow Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus? Is it worth following him? And as Jesus said, taking up your cross and following him. Jesus has given you a bag of gold in the gospel. What are you going to do with it? Hide it away or put it to work in your life? If your life is anchored in Christ, in his death and his resurrection, in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will endure and you will be vindicated. So what is it that I want to leave us with? Just these four points. God brings the church into being. So we can be thanking God for what he continues to do today. Faith produces good works. Works don't get us into heaven. Love motivates godly behavior. And finally, hope in our Lord Jesus Christ produces endurance. So keep watch. Be prayerful. Pray that we would remain in faith, hope, and love. Because if we do, we will endure and live lives pleasing to our God who called us to be his. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you build your church. So therefore, help us, each one of us, to continue in faith and hope and love that we might endure. In Jesus' name, amen.